reckon that'll work. I want to go to Zechariah 12:10. That's really the only verse I'm going to read, so if you don't make it there, don't worry about it. The thing to remember in this is that this is God the Father speaking, and we're going to look into that here. Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Look at the middle of that. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." You know, we've talked, you know, at some length about the nature of God. And Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." This is one of those things that in some way is beyond our understanding in the mind, but God is a three, as we are a three. We are body, soul, spirit, and he is Father, Spirit, Son. And the reason I bring that up, probably quite a lot, is because, you know, like a lot of people, you know, coming up, I did not see the Holy Spirit as a threat. I don't know what I thought about the Holy Spirit, but I knew he wasn't out to get me. And I could see that Christ had died for me. So that spoke love to me. But God the Father, oh man, that old man with the long beard and the lightning bolt. "Hey y'all, come on in, grab a seat. Last day of hunting season, so you're free of the hubby." But I saw God the Father as this old man with a lightning bolt. And, or maybe a hammer, like, you know, Mjolnir or something. And I had great, great fear. Not in a healthy sense, but fear in the sense that he was not approachable to me. Because in my mind, he was, you know, we talk about the Lord of Sabaoth. He was the captain of the heavenly host. And man, I knew I fell short. And the idea of being able to approach unto this aspect of God was just beyond me. And as I was given to understand by the Holy Spirit, and I say that one time Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "Well, who do men say that I am? Oh, you're Elijah, you know, come back from the dead, or you're John the Baptist. You're not just you in behind your eyes. You're something else." And he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ of God." And Jesus said, "You know, man did not reveal that to you. And truly, man cannot reveal that to you. The only way you can really understand that Jesus is God, that is a divine revelation. And if you've got it, you should rejoice. Because that is absolute evidence of the work of the Spirit in your heart. Whatever your condition may be, if you know that, only God could have actually shown that to you." And that's a dear thing to me because, like I said, I considered God as just unapproachable. Well, now I've got a God that I can approach to, a God that has demonstrated love toward me. Is it Colossians? "The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In him, in Jesus, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So if I want to understand the nature of God and who God is, I have this, the man, Christ Jesus, before me. Somebody I can relate to. And somebody that I know can relate to me. Because it says in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched. But we have a high priest that was tempted in all ways as we are. He gets it. He gets it. He walked this plane. He walked in a man's body without sin. But he knows the pull of the world. He knows the pull of the flesh. He absolutely gets it. So when we go to him again and again and again with the same thing, you know, I got more or less sentenced to 6 months in AA. And they got really tired of hearing me talk about Jesus because they said, "Well, this isn't a church." Well, it isn't. So I had to start calling him the God of one more chance. That was my higher power. That is absolutely his nature. So you come crawling back with the same. I mean, has anybody here not had something that just plagued them? Gosh, it just cuts you to the soul when you do it, and yet you find yourself back in it. You may even go some span of time outside of it, doing well, you think, and then doggone, you're right back in it. But that time and the next time, you can always call on him. Well, now I understood that Jesus is God and that he understands me and that he's not quick to cast me off, as he's not with any of us. But how do I... What I was seeking was peace. Everybody's seeking peace, right? I mean, that's why we build bank accounts. You know, we think security is peace, or we think, you know, sex is going to somehow... Whatever it is that within us that we chase. And yet it always leaves you flat. Always leaves you flat. Maybe not in that day. So Jesus told us the way. He said of himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And let's go over here. I think that you don't have to go here, but this is John 14. And he's speaking to Thomas, one of my favorite guys. Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is not only the way, but his way is the way. You know, there's a widely misquoted scripture in it, you know, about Jesus giving everybody peace. That is not the case. Jesus gives peace to his own. He said, come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest to your souls. But it starts with this. Come to me. He's already come to you. He's already extended the invitation. Come to me, you who are weak, and I will give you rest to your souls. But then, see, he didn't stop there. He describes how that happens. The next thing he said was, take my yoke upon you, which is what you put on an ox. You know, an ox and a yoke is not doing what the ox wants to. He's doing what the master behind him is telling him. That yoke that he's telling us to take on him, on ourselves, is slavery. It is slavery. It's where your life stops and his life starts. But I'll clue you in on something. You ain't got it right yet. And I know, not you in particular, but I know most of the people in here well enough to tell you you're not capable of managing your own affairs. And I'll put myself at the top of that list. We as people are not capable of managing our own lives, right? Our lives had become unmanageable. That's basic tenet. That's first thing they teach you when you go into an AA meeting. Well, how does that work? Let's go to, this is John 12, and we'll start in 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Well, he starts, he's talking to people that know him, people that love him already. 24, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We take that yoke of his bondage. We take the yoke of servitude upon us. We give up our rights, put our dreams on the shelf. And that is death to this life. Whatever it was you were planning on, it all goes away. It all gets laid on the altar. That is the death of your life, yourself. But we just said you weren't any good at it anyway, right? Amen. And then he lives his life through us, and what we could not do on our own is bear fruit. And that fruit, you know, people think, well, I'll bring people to the Lord. All those things are like outgrowths of that fruit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, temperance, which is self-control, all the things we lack. And suddenly you find yourself, yeah, your kid's driving you nuts, but you know what? You still love him. Maybe your response isn't what it used to be, you know? Maybe you're getting tempted to go, you know, get online and look at porn or something, and you find yourself not doing it, and you're thinking, well, how in the world? I've never been able to say no to whatever this thing is that bothers you. And you say, how can that be? That's the fruit you bear. That is the Spirit of Christ living out through you, doing in you and through you what you could not do of yourself. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branch. I like what Keith Green said. He is divine, you are the branch. And you can't bear fruit of yourself. You bear fruit by abiding in the vine. The way we abide in the vine, we keep close to His word, we keep close to His people, and we're then able to do the right things. Got a little computer glitch going here. We're then able to do what we can't do on our own. And I would recommend, if you're really looking into the nature of God, Jesus as God, there's no better place to go than John, and probably also the book of Colossians. It's like John is, it's like a who's who of the Godhead, because Jesus said, well, I won't leave you, I will come to you. And He says, but if I leave, I'll send my Spirit. Well, who's coming? I mean, because the Holy Spirit has a name, it's Jesus. God the Father has a name, it's Jesus. He started out without a name, a revealed name, and then He became the I Am, and then He was Yahweh, and then He was Jehovah, you know, and all these things. But the final revelation, if you go to the end of the book, Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So he identifies himself, I, Jesus speaking, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am. He's the great I am. Moses said, well, all right, I'm going back into Egypt, but who am I going to tell the people sent me? And God said, you tell them that the I am sent you. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, he had the apostles with him. And the soldiers go, are you Jesus? And he said, I am. And all the soldiers fell backward. Boom. Knocked him over. Because he just confessed that he was God. But he goes, and this verse, who is the root of David? The root of David is God, if you follow the genealogies back in Matthew or Genesis. And the offspring of David. Everybody knows that Christ was born of the lineage of David. That's why he went to Bethlehem, the city of David, to be born, right? And the bright morning star. Peter said, the day star will arise in your heart. So Jesus is saying, I am the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then you go back to what Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. At some level, maybe you won't grasp it, but you can know it. And in the knowing, you can have confidence that the God you're seeking has already sought you, and that He is available to you, and He is not quick to cast off. Paul?
It's interesting that one of the established one of the real structurally established treatment facilities for alcoholics and such that has not just the participation of churches, but the participation of pastors and whatnot, that actively support and participate in and send people to when they have needs, that this establishment takes offense at the name of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't bother these people who participate with them, I don't. That's just one thing. The other thing is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything else is a manifestation of that. And this is around this time of year, it's the time you sit back and do inventory, and you want to know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you want to examine yourself, lest you be in the faith. Brain freeze. And you know, I'm not sure how this is going to work. The scripture that comes to mind is 2 Peter 3. And 2 Peter 3 is let's just read the second epistle. Beloved, now I write to you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, these, the characteristics of these scoffers, they don't believe the testimony of the Lord.
That's right.
You know, they don't see anything happening. So, it must be that nothing's happening. Well, that's trying to look at a spiritual thing in the natural and judge based on criteria you're not equipped to deal with. If you're not looking for things like we were talking about Thursday night, kingdom of God's not seen, cometh not with observation. You observe. And he proceeded to show them examples, Jesus did, of the kinds of things that they could observe, because there were going to be natural occurrences of things that are going on in the spirit. But these people are disconnected. They're disconnected by their pride. They're disconnected by idolatry. They're disconnected by covetousness. And when you hear them mocking God, then, you know, that just gets into an area where my skin would start crawling. Just be around hearing somebody doing that, because it's like, I don't want to be near you. You know, this is some dangerous place to be. You're walking dead, man. Unless you repent. Anyhow, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Yes, nothing's changed. Everything's the same as it always was. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You're not plugged in to his timetable. You have no idea what his timetable represents. You don't know when that destruction that he just described there took place. You don't have the data that's necessary to make those kind of judgments. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the key point here, is that his long-suffering is grace and mercy to those who need grace and mercy. And, you know, if you would just, if you could see these guys with the mocking and the scoffing, if you could see them come to repentance, if you see them turn toward the Lord, the grace and mercy is available for them too. But it's, you cannot walk in idolatry. It goes back to the first commandment. And the Lord your God is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And you have the second, which when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, thou shalt have none other God before me. You should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two commandments. That the first part of that takes care of the, you shall have no other God before me. And the second one takes care of all the other commandments that follow it. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and loving God with everything you've got, then you have fulfilled the law.
That's right.
That's what Jesus said. So this slackness that some charged Lord with is, it's only slackness in those in the minds of those who would be scoffers and mockers of His Majesty and His grace, and it is accounting His righteousness and His judgments as being just mean, just something he can do because he can, just to show to all of us that none of this really matters anyhow. That when it comes right down to it, he's only going to let in those he wants to let in. Everybody else has just been striving after wind. That's really the testimony to these scoffers. But it's not testimony of a God who sent His only Son. You know, the testimony of all these other, because that's not natural. And it wasn't the natural operation of man operating in Abraham when he did it with his son as a type and shadow of that which was to come. But Abraham had the same faith operating in him, the faith that was reckoned as righteousness. It's not by man that man, what man reckons that to, as doesn't even matter. It's reckoned that by God. Righteousness is, that righteousness is the righteousness of God. It's safe to say that we're in a day when there's mockers aplenty. And you don't have to look very far and wide to see them. But the warning that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, that's an extension of grace to those who receive it, but it's to judgment to those who won't. And it's not because God is mean, it's because He's righteous. It is an extension of mercy and grace to those who receive it. And it's available for every single one out there. That's His righteousness. The fact that if you don't take it, that something else is going to happen, it's not pretty, is balanced by His righteousness and justice. There's gonna be judgment. If there wasn't a judgment, then none of this other stuff would ever matter. What's the point? Why would He need to send His Son? We need to send His Son because we couldn't stand that judgment. And we don't meet the standards. And that rolls back to the mercy and grace. But, you know, my mind, therefore, having seen this and seen, you know, these attitudes that are prevalent today, nothing has changed since Peter wrote this. Where that sends me is back to Psalm 51. Because the acknowledgement before God that, Lord, I need you to create in me a clean heart. I can't, this thing's wicked and I can't do it. And as long as I have this crap in me, you can't receive anything that I do. None of this stuff that man makes these big overtures about, well, this is a sacrifice. This is my sacrifice here. I'm bringing this to the Lord. And whatever it is, you know, my time, my money, my service to the body in a ministerial fashion. If that's your attitude, that's driven by pride. And it's about being seen by all the people. It's about being seen by the people, because if you're the Lord's, he sees what you're doing. And that's not necessarily good news if you're walking around with that kind of attitude, because he's seeing what you're doing. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Right? If you come to him with that, then everything you do, he can receive. It's like the sacrifice of Cain. He couldn't receive Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't what he said do. Is it Romans 12? It talks about the reasonable sacrifice, reasonable service, the worship. There is a place where what you do and what you do sometimes is motivated by love from you to your brother. And it might actually be a sacrifice on your part. Lord can receive that when your attitude's right. Lord can't receive that if you're just out to be seen doing it and make a big show of it. That's just feeding your pride and trying to feed what other people think of you. Psalm 51 is so clear in its ability to nail me right between the running lights is where I live. And sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That would be 51:17. And, it is after this point that you're in a place where you can minister the grace of the Lord to other people. It is the setup down to verse 13 where he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You know, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not that Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways. This is how you get to the place where you're able to minister to others. So attitude is right before God. And you know, everything to that place in this chapter, in this psalm, everything leading up to that place is what it takes to get into that place. And if you're in this ministry, you're about the business of creating ministers. We're not in the business of creating pew warmers. Pew warmers are there's no guarantee for a pew warmer. The only guarantee exists for those who are actively participating in the service, pleasing the Lord. And what he has you doing might be different than what he has somebody else doing. But you need to know that you are in a place where you're pleasing the Lord. And you can't get there until you walk through Psalm 51. And in 2 Peter 3, you've got a church essentially there. Certainly, believe, at least people who used to participate in the church who are walking after their own lusts, their own pride, and their own flesh, and they have no relationship with the Father. They're pew warmers, or at least ministering to pew warmers, and knowing the truth lead them others astray. The same charge that the Pharisees had. Their end is not good. The destruction on them is as sure as the destruction was on the first earth, and a destruction that Noah preached, preparing the world for. And we're not here trying to bring people to quivering and quaking in their boots about how mean and nasty the judgment of the Lord is going to be. We want to tell them how great and merciful and loving He is, and that He sent His Son. That each and every one that comes to Him and receives His Son receives eternal life and can be a partaker of the divine nature of God the Father. And that is so overwhelmingly awesome that just meditating on that, it doesn't become about being scared as hell of hell. It becomes being loving towards the Father who's taken care of you such that He spared not His only Son. You know, I just pray that everybody would take inventory. Examine yourselves, lest you be in the faith. You don't want to be found reprobate concerning the faith. We're here to please the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. Sometimes sacrificially. But the Lord's good. He loves us, and His love and mercy and grace are available to all who would come. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You that we've made it through another year. Lord, may we be found this go-round, this year, learning how to please You and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.